Our scripture lesson is taken from the New Testament book of Luke. It is found in the back portion of the Bible, the New Testament section, page 70 in the Pew Bibles in front of you. The scripture is from Luke 12, verses 13 to 21. It's part of a larger collection where the religious leaders of the day have been challenging Jesus in verse after verse after verse, and this is part of that section. One of the multitude said to him, "Teacher, bid my brother divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or divider over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware. Beware of all the covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with he who lay up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for everyone that's here today, for visitors, for friends and family, some here for the very first time, others back after a while, and those who have been regulars. We ask that your spirit be here, that you minister to us, and that we hear through our spiritual ears this day. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin a little bit differently today, and I want to ask the associates to do something. Sandy, I want you to come stand right next to me. Steve, I want you to walk over to the pulpit and pull out a package, a wrapping. As you know, our congregation at Sandy's ordination decided to celebrate with her, and we ordered some stoles, which Cokesbury decided to send us altar cloths, pyramids instead. The stoles have come in. And Sandy gets one today, one the next time she's at a Sabbath service, one the next time she's at a Mosaic service, and two other occasions. So her first one is here.
Go over my head? I don't think it will. How do we do that?
I don't know. That's going to be your head. It doesn't seem like there's enough room.
You'd think between the two of them, they'd know how to put on a skirt.
I've never seen it.
I don't know. I think I'm going to have to clip that.
No, that goes on.
But John knows how to do it.
Do you know how to do it? Oh, okay.
No,
it can't be right, can it?
That's not right either. Yeah.
It took three pastors to figure that out.
Thank you so much, and aren't you glad we weren't trying to change a light bulb?
Speaking of the light bulbs, which Sandy mentioned, our light bulbs aren't working in that we don't have the capacity to dim lights today. We have spotlights, but that's why the Narthex lights aren't working. We had about six Willowbrookers trying to figure out the lights this morning and same thing. Dr. Bill, I almost had you come up and help us out, so good to have you. Sandy, as a in the ordination process, had to meet before the Board of Ordained Ministry. And that process was, she had to submit a sermon videotape, she had to submit written work, she had to meet before the Board of Ordained Ministry in small groups where they critiqued her Bible study, critiqued a lesson plan, critiqued her sermon, all of that in small groups. And then she had to meet before the large group. And there's like 30, 35. So there's Sandy in a chair, 35 of these Board of Ordained Ministry persons asking her theological questions, knowing that all of them don't necessarily agree on everything, but needing to answer in a way to appease them all. And Sandy did that so masterfully. They invited me to be at the very end of her interview just to give words of commendation of what she's doing in the church. And for all of that, the process is over. She is ordained. She wears the stoles. We will continue to celebrate that. Let's just one more time acknowledge Sandy's name. Both John Ierley and I have had our turn on the Board of Ordained Ministry, where we were part of that 35 people asking questions. And I always remember the question about the kingdom of God. And we'd ask candidates to explain the kingdom of God. And sometimes it was confusing. Sometimes candidates would focus on heaven and the universal church, saying the kingdom of God is the sovereign reign of God. And other times candidates would focus it more on the local church and the things that the church is doing. And the church, the kingdom of God is what we, the people of the church, what we do. And what the Board of Ordained Ministry was always looking for was the answer that was that the kingdom of God is both. The kingdom of God allows us to have our eyes on God, yet working in the world to make our world a better place. The kingdom of God is God's reign over all things. There are so many times that we focus on one part or the other. And I think our scripture lessons over the last few weeks have been saying to us, include God in everything. Include God in all you do. You've heard that expression. People say there are some who are so heavenly bound that they're no earthly good. And C.S. Lewis once wrote the opposite. He said, unless Christians focus on heaven, or since Christians have ceased to focus on heaven, then they have become ineffective on earth. And in that thinking, he went on to say this. He went on to say, you know, as people of God, if we keep our eyes on heaven and aim towards heaven, then God throws in earth as well. If we keep our eyes focused on earth, then we accomplish neither. This week, Debbie and I had the opportunity of going with Megan to Grand Canyon University, where she will be enrolling actually as a sophomore, because she did enough college placement work in high school. She's going in as a sophomore at Grand Canyon. And when the president of Grand Canyon spoke, he said a lot of things that I did not know. Grand Canyon is now up to 17,000 students. And they're building a lot of buildings on their campus. Their campus is growing in size. But they have that basic philosophy of keeping eyes towards heaven while grounded in the earth. In that Grand Canyon, while developing their own campus, they are working with the area high schools right around Grand Canyon in tutoring programs. They are working at developing housing right around the campus in that neighborhood. Grand Canyon has the largest Habitat Humanity chapter, like in the country, with work that they're doing in their own neighborhood. The president mentioned one high school, I won't mention by name, saying that they were a D-minus rated high school. Once the Grand Canyon students began tutoring and spending time with the high school students on campus, working with them on their homework and their work, that in the time since the students began helping out, Grand Canyon, or that particular high school, has gone from a D-minus high school to just points away from a B-rated high school. That's part of the aim of eyes towards God and feet on the ground, as we say. Last Sunday, we talked about prayer. We looked at prayer, building on what prayer is at the Sabbath service, and then spelling out more in detail what prayer is at the Sunday morning service. And in that, we were doing the same thing. We were looking at even prayer, which is our basic talking to God, where usually we say, Lord, I need this, I need that. Lord, I'm troubled with this or that. And that what we looked at last week was including time with God so that we might understand the presence of God that helps us then to face those things that we need with God. Our scripture lesson today encourages us to do the same thing, to include God. But when we read this passage, it throws us a little bit because the parable that Jesus tells about the rich man, he doesn't sound like he's such a bad guy. He doesn't sound like he's so far off the target, for he has been very prosperous. And we're intrigued with that prosperity. We're intrigued with that definition of abundance. But there's a different perspective. There's a different definition of abundance. We are intrigued with wealth. There was once a millionaire who was asked about how he obtained his millions. And he started by this story, and this was a few years back, but he said, it started when I was a boy in the Depression. Living in the Depression, as a boy, I was down to my last nickel. And I took that nickel and I bought an apple. And I took that apple and I polished it and I shined it up and cleaned it and washed it. And that apple looked really good and really nice. And he said, I took the apple that I bought for 5 cents and I sold it for 10 cents. Then I took the dime the next day and I went and bought 2 apples. And I washed those and polished those and sold those. And he went on to share that the profits that he made, he reinvested into his business and saved a little bit, saved a little bit. And so those who were interviewing him said, and that's how you became a millionaire? He said, no, actually, I married a woman who inherited millions of dollars. But he said, that's a good story. And people like to know what I was doing before I inherited my millions. In our scripture lesson today, a man had a very plentiful crop. His barns were not large enough to hold the crop. So he set out to tear down his barns and build bigger barns, and he filled the bigger barns with his plentiful crop. And then after all of that, he sat down and said, now is time for ease. I will, and that phrase that we know so well, eat, drink, and be merry. And in that parable, God said to him, you foolish man, for your time is up. And your life is required of you. Who then will benefit from your barns? In this story, though we can appreciate the hard-working ethic, the prosperity of the man. We see that in his life, his focus never was God. He never came to an understanding of what God wanted him to do. His sole purpose was to be prosperous so that his life might be one of ease. The evangelist Billy Graham always said that when one has God as their focus and they trust God in their life work, and when they are prosperous, and when they have accumulated wealth, and when they use God's part of that for ministry, Billy Graham said, so many souls have been won for God because of these people who have included God in their lives. Tolstoy tells a parable about a Russian peasant who, for whatever reason, was granted this. You have been a peasant all these years. Your reward is now this. You can look at the available land in the area, and tomorrow you can get up and walk around the piece of land that you want, and that land will be given to you. In Tolstoy's story, the man got up the next day, bright and early, and as soon as the sun rose, he was off. And he was walking, walking, and walking. He did not take time to eat, for he wanted to obtain as much land as he could. He didn't drink water. He walked and walked and walked a great distance, a very great distance. And then at sunset, when it came time to finish, in his exhaustion, he fell over dead. Bringing the illustration closer to home, John D. Rockefeller, who was a billionaire, was once asked, now that you've accumulated all these billions, when do you come to the point of saying enough is enough, that you have enough? And Rockefeller's response to the question of do you have enough was this. His response was, I'll always need just a little bit more. Always need just a little bit more. Scripture tells us that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We learn that including God in our lives, we come to take on a different perspective. We come to the point of saying, Lord, what do you want of my life? Where do you want me to spend my time? Where do you want me to be in service to others? And we have seen that people who have done that have done wonderful things with their lives. And besides the accomplishments of their lives, there is the understanding of God walking with them to where there is joy and peace about it. Osborne told a story about an auction where people gathered at an auction, and most of the people there were people of means or collectors and so forth who had the finances to be at this auction, this particular auction where some nice things were being auctioned. There was one family that pulled up in a car, and by their dress, it was apparent that they were not people of means. There were the parents, and grandma came out of the car, five kids came out of the car, and they all came to this particular auction. When they came to the point of auctioning off an old sewing machine, that family seemed to know that what they wanted. And the first bid on the old sewing machine came from the family that obviously did not have much. And the auctioneer tells a story about how amazing it was that on this day when so many collectors and so many people who knew of that old machine's value declined to put in a bid. And as the auctioneer soon saw, obviously, was that no one was going to make a bid. So going once, going twice, sold to the family on my right. And as the family picked up their machine and went to their car, and the kids went in, Mom was overheard to say, "Wow, isn't it amazing that we got the sewing machine that we wanted and that nobody else wanted it?" The auctioneer concluded in this story by saying he witnessed humanity at its warmest best in understanding the needs of another and supporting the needs of others. Brothers and sisters, as people of faith, when we include God, whether it be in prayer or whether it be in business and whether it be about the issues of finances, to include God is to say, "Lord, walk with me. Walk with me. And then with your walking with me, I will have a better understanding of how to tackle these other things." Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Amen.